Our subject is something about grace and how we are transformed by it. It's a completely radical and different and new idea. The way religion would transform us is to, in our own self-effort, bring ourselves into line with a list of rules. And it doesn't matter whether it's Judaism or Islam or Buddhism or anything else. Religion is about doing the right things in order to be okay with God. And that doesn't have anything whatever at all to do with the gospel. And so what we're going to, and Greg's already alluded to this, what we're going to do is to understand better the gospel. And that will initiate the change process, but as we'll see from the book of Galatians, the change process is, while it's initiated by the freedom and the gift of grace, it is developed in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to say at the outset that although I'm big on ideas and I'm big on trying to make it clear to myself and to you what grace is, there is a kind of spiritual power that is also available to us and is absolutely required. And as we'll see in the book of Galatians, Paul knows nothing of a Christianity that isn't bristling with the real power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So it is grace that transforms us, but I need to say at the outset that grace includes the real presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We can wrap our minds around the concepts of grace. They're very slippery. They're very difficult to hang on to. It's not because they're hard to understand. It's just that everything in life conspires against it, so we lose it. But we'll be pretty clear about the ideas by the end of Saturday night. If you stick it out, there won't be any question in your mind about what grace is. But while that is our access to God, the power that transforms us is not the ideas themselves, but the real presence of God that attends and flows through that relationship that the ideas open ourselves up to. Okay, well, let me give you a scripture that I have been unpacking now for 30 years, and it really sort of keeps me oriented. Paul says in the book of Colossians, chapter 6, this: all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. What Paul is saying is that grace is a power, and if it is just understood in all of its truth, and that's what we're going to be working, that's what my words will hopefully do, Paul's words in Galatians and my words explaining Paul's words in Galatians, hopefully understanding God's truth understanding God's grace and all of its truth, we're going to be able to wrap our minds around that. But what we see here is that it's not grace plus something, it's not Jesus plus something, it's not the Holy Spirit plus something. The gospel of grace is the power that transforms us. And the key is to understand it in all of its truth. So for 30 years, I've been trying to understand it in all of its truth because I want renewal and revival, not just in the church, but in society. I want it in my life. I want it in my kids. I want it in you. And I know that the key is grace. The book of Galatians that's going to organize our thinking is the Bible's way of spelling dynamite. The book of Galatians has been used by the Holy Spirit throughout church history to blow up religion. Now, whenever I use religion, I think Greg probably already alluded to this, whenever I use the term religion, it's always pejorative. That is to say, it's always negative. Just so that you're not confused. When I use religion, I'm thinking of a body of teaching that tells us how to act so that God will like us. And again, it doesn't matter if it passes for Christianity or Judaism or Islam or anything else. Religion is about what you do to be okay with God. The gospel, contrary to that, is all about Jesus. The religion's all about us and what we do. Religion is all about Jesus. And what the book of Galatians has done repeatedly is to demolish religion in the minds of people and connect them with God. And I'll approach this as many different ways as I can think of to make sure that we get it. But religion keeps us away from God. Religious ideas keep us away from God because God is all about grace. If you want anything from God, you have to take it as a gift, otherwise you don't get it. If you try to buy it with good behavior or repentance or faith or anything else that you do, if anything that you do is, if you do anything that you think is meritorious or ought to get God's attention or ought to favorably incline Him towards you, then you're into religion. And you don't get God because He won't sell you anything. The other guy will sell you stuff. Religion will sell you stuff. Religion is all about doing something in order to be okay, trading something in order to be accepted. Christianity is God's grace giving us everything free for nothing, and you owe Him nothing as a result. If you respond, you respond, but you owe Him nothing for this free gift. And what Galatians does is separate us from the dead end of religion and dynamically, spiritually connects us with the power of the living God who gives us everything that we get from Him for free. Okay? So anyway, that's what's going on in the book of Galatians. And repeatedly, I mean, the classic example, of course, is Martin Luther. Martin Luther read Galatians, and that started the Reformation. Martin Luther read Galatians and discovered that the religion that he committed himself to was keeping him from God, wasn't getting him to God, and that the only way he could get to God is to relax and receive everything from God as a gift by faith. And anyway, that changed world history, and it's happened several times since. So let's just jump in. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Galatians, Paul says, I'm an apostle sent from God. I'm not sent from man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches at Galatia. Paul is saying, I am an apostle sent from God, and what he's going to say throughout is, what I say is from God, and anybody who disagrees is wrong. And he will say more, anybody who disagrees with me, you need to condemn to hell, where they will rot for eternity. And so he's real clear about his authority, and he's telling us at the very beginning that he's not offering religious advice or theories about spirituality. He's speaking truth that is life or death to us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul says that what he's going to talk about is has to do with Jesus rescuing us from this present evil age. That's an outline for everything that follows. He'll either be talking throughout Galatians, he'll either be talking about the rescue or what it means to be rescued from this present evil age. So if you want a Roman numeral number 1 and a number 2, that's it. He's going to talk about the nature of the rescue, and he's going to talk about what it means to be delivered from this present evil age. Now, Paul, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Paul is going to identify this rescue as gospel, this deliverance from this present evil age as gospel. Now, most of you already know this. Gospel literally means, in the Greek New Testament, good news. The question I want to pose to you is, what is news, good or otherwise? News is the report of an event. It's something that happened. A nightclub in Bali blew up. It was reported as a news item. The newsreaders on ABC or BBC tell you about something that's happened. Good news is the report of something good that happened. Religion, by contrast, every religion, all religion, is good advice. The gospel is good news, religion is good advice. And sometimes the advice is very good. This is the tricky part about it, you know. Buddhists teach stuff that's, you know, good advice. If you did some of the stuff, at least, that they said, your life would be better and the world would be a nicer place. The same thing can be said for Jews and what passes for Christianity. There are some things that religious Christianity teaches, you know, about being nice to people and forgiving your enemies and all that kind of stuff. Some of this good advice is really good. It won't save you. It won't help you. And really, when it comes right down to it, if religion is about good advice, it doesn't matter too much which brand you have. Because with a few minor exceptions, most of the great faiths agree on basic morality. And so what makes Christianity unique is, and this needs to be said, because there's a lot of pressure today on us to liberalize our thinking and not be so restrictive and not be so narrow. You know, just Jesus or you go to hell, what's that about? I mean, that's not very 21st century. And we're trying to be tolerant of other people's lifestyles, and especially other people's religions. And, you know, it's the modern tendency to say, you know, we're all trying to find our way to God. You know, everybody has a different way. We organize our lives around certain religious and moral ideas. But, you know, God understands that. He knows that we're trying. He knows that we're doing our best. And He wouldn't actually ever reject anybody, especially if we're trying to be good and doing our best. And Christianity will say that's the way you go to hell forever. Good advice cannot save you. Only the good news can save you. So what's the good news? The good news is the report of something that happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus lived a perfect life, and His life is credited to you. So when God says, the soul that sins shall die, and nothing short of perfection is required, Jesus did that, and when you believe into Him, it's credited to you. He scored all A's on His report card, and you get them by faith. The wages of sin is death, and everyone who sins pays for it in death. And Jesus died the death that we should have died. It actually happened 2,000 years ago. If you were there, you could have taken a picture of it. People talked about it. It was a news item. It happened in real history. And then the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead. And when you believe into His life and into His death, you also have believed and placed yourself into His resurrection, which means death has no ultimate, you know, terror for you. A second after your heart stops beating, you're going to be on the other side where He is because you've believed into Him. So you're carried through His historical life. Okay, that's good news. The good news is that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to live, to die, and to be resurrected for you. If you believe into him, all of that is credited to you. Now, again, Paul says that this amounts to a rescue. You're hopelessly, helplessly lost without this rescue. In the middle of our summer, your winter, in August, we had some miners in Pennsylvania that got trapped underground, 9 of them. It probably showed up here as a news item. And they were dead. I mean, there's no hope for them. They're dead. They're trapped underground, many, you know, hundreds of feet underground with earth and rock above them, and the shaft is filling up with cold water. They're dead. Except that their company drilled a hole in the rock and lowered a basket, and they climbed into it, and they were saved bodily. Religion gives us a manual for how to survive underground. Religion drops a pamphlet through the hole telling us the best way to dig ourselves out with our fingernails. Religion gives us good advice on how to save ourselves from death when only a rescue will save us. Jesus came into this world, and it happened 2,000 years ago. It's a historical event. He came down into our history and gathered us up bodily and has rescued us from this present evil age. That's what was needed, and that's what happened. And just to anticipate questions about faith, well, don't we have to believe? Yeah, how much faith does it take for a miner who's up to his chin in cold water, ready to die, to get into a basket that will lift him to the surface? How much faith does that take? There's nothing meritorious about that. He simply said yes to a rescue. Faith is the saving faith, the faith that saves you. You know, this heroic, meritorious faith is just saying yes to somebody saving your life. That's all it is. And it amounts to not just saving our life, but rescuing us from this present evil age. And we're going to talk a lot about that as we go along. Now, anyway, that's it. Now, Paul says in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by grace and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Here's the smartest guy in the world. This is the greatest genius of the ancient world. No question about it. He knows psychology. He knows human nature. He knows both Hebrew and Greek culture intimately, and he's astonished. He just doesn't get it. He says, I don't understand you. You're turning from the one who rescued us to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. He's just knocked out by it. He's puzzled. He's genuinely astonished. Okay, here's the background to his astonishment. When some years earlier, he went to Galatia, which is now modern Turkey, and he planted a bunch of churches. And he taught them this: Jesus plus nothing is rescue from this present evil age. You believe in Jesus, and you are made accepted and acceptable to God, full stop. And you are given the Holy Spirit, which will see to your growth and your maturing. Your transformation. And then he taught them that and a bunch of other stuff, and then he left. And then after he left, some people came down from Jerusalem, where the church started, and these were super Christians. These were people who were really pressing into the deeper things. These are people who are ready to count for Christ and pay the price, and who are eager for other people to join them in their rigorous discipleship. And they came and said, Paul was right when he said, believe in Jesus. That's how you get started. And the way you go on to maturity, the way you become a first-class Christian, the way you press on to the deeper things of God, the way that you qualify for His higher purposes is that you are circumcised, you keep kosher, and you observe the feasts, etc., etc. In other words, you add cultural religious Judaism to Jesus. Now you would think, now one of the reasons why this is so tricky, and the same thing happens in churches all the time, by the way. Just as I am, I get saved, but then there's all these religious rules that you have to do to really go on. We're going to talk a lot about that. The thing that is tricky about this is that these people aren't coming and saying, you know, forget about Jesus, we're going back to paganism. They could have spotted that. Or forget about Jesus, we're going to go back to worshiping Zeus. No. They said, yes, keep Jesus, but also be good, and here's how you be good. And if you do this, you're going to go on to maturity. So that's what they were about. And Paul says that this gospel, accept Jesus, and then in addition to that, keep these rules, is a different gospel. The actual Greek word there is heteros gospel. Two different, you know, heterosexual, two opposite, radically different sexes. A heteros gospel, although it looks kind of the same, to put it really simply, Paul went to the Galatians and said, believe in Jesus and be good. The Jews, the Jewish Christians, went to Galatia and said, believe in Jesus and be good. On the surface, it looks like they're the same thing. I'm going to explain to you the difference in just a minute. But on the surface, it looks like the same thing. And Paul says, even though it looks like the same thing, it's a heteros gospel, a different gospel, no gospel at all. And he will say repeatedly throughout the book of Galatians, all is lost, I've wasted my time, it's a complete wash. Now you wonder, what is Paul on about? All he wants is for them to keep, you know, all these Jews want is just to, you know, to be circumcised and to keep some festivals and to keep kosher and you know, what's the problem there? What's the problem there? And Paul will say that it's a complete and total loss. And here's why. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said and say now, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Anybody who comes and tells you Jesus plus something, condemn him to hell, where he should rot for eternity. He thinks that there's a difference between his gospel and theirs. Okay? Here's the, and here it is. Paul and me, his humble servant, will explain all this in the next couple of days. But here's the perversion. They are trying to pervert the gospel, verse 7. They are trying to pervert the gospel. I'm not going to do this very often, but I have to in this case. A little more Greek. This is the Greek word for reverse, except it doesn't translate well. You know, they're trying to reverse the gospel. Well, as it turns out, it is a good translation, and I'll tell you why. What are they trying to reverse? Here's the gospel that Paul preached. Here's the gospel that Jesus preached. Here's the gospel that we are trying to preach to you here, which is, every religion says you got to start out with the right God, right? And so the gospel is the right God, Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. And as a result of believing Him, you are utterly, totally, and completely accepted, full stop. And then, as a result of this relationship that comes by grace and His total acceptance, you change. Or to put it in a, you know, sort of stodgy theological terms, believe in Jesus Christ and you are justified, and out of that relationship, you experience sanctification. That's the order of the classic gospel, the classic New Testament gospel. So here it is. If you don't get anything else, just get this formula. The Judaizers came along and said, yes, we're going to start at the same exact place. Believe in Jesus. Absolutely. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. They're absolutely orthodox when it comes to the first layer of Christology. Believe in Jesus. And then change, keep the law, and then as a result of that, you're accepted. Did you get the reversal? That's it. It's just that simple. It's no more complicated than that. They reversed the order of the second and the third part of the equation. Again, and we're going to see this throughout when Paul starts talking about the Holy Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Believe in Jesus, you're totally accepted, full stop. You can't do anything to get more accepted, and nothing you do makes you less accepted. Your morality is absolutely irrelevant, totally and completely and utterly irrelevant as to your acceptance. Mother Teresa gets in the same way that Adolf Hitler gets in, as a free gift. So your relative morality is irrelevant. And this is not an abstraction that we wrap our minds around. This constitutes a relationship that gets a hold of us and changes us. Or believe in Jesus Christ, you experience justification, and as a result, sanctification. All religion, and again, it doesn't matter whether it's Buddhist or Islam or whatever, and what passes for most of Christianity, all religion is the reverse. Believe in Jesus Christ, get the right God right, and then make your life acceptable to God by keeping certain laws or whatever. It doesn't matter whether it's quiet time and tithing or prayer or memorizing scripture or being good. It doesn't matter. Submitting to authority, it doesn't matter what it is. Whatever it is that you're taught that God requires for you to be on good terms with Him, whenever you hear that, in any form, whatever, it's religion, it's dead. Paul says that anybody who replaces the gospel with that should be condemned to hell. The gospel gives us the two things that we want most in life. I know some of you. Most of you I don't know at all. But I know your most essential wants. The two things that you want more than anything else in the world is, first of all, to be totally accepted the way you are. Everybody wants to be known for who they are, and to be accepted just the way they are. Everybody wants somebody to say yes to the real person. All of us feel uneasy about putting up a front, pretending to be something else. We often do that, but it's not satisfying. The sweetest thing in the world is to have a marriage or a friendship where the other person knows everything about you and says yes. The gospel gives you that. Psalm 139. God, you know me from afar. You know my words before they're on my lips. You know my thoughts. You know my going out, my coming in. You know everything about you, and you love me utterly. You love me and accept me utterly. Because what matters in Christianity is the performance of Jesus Christ and not your performance, you're totally accepted and loved by God. And God loves the one He knows, and God knows the one He loves, and that acceptance is bombproof. You can't screw it up. You can't do anything bad enough to get Him to say, I changed my mind, and you can't do anything good enough to get Him to say, I like you better. You are 100% accepted, No matter where you think you are in the moral spectrum of performance excellence, you are totally loved and totally accepted just the way you are. Okay? Now here's the paradoxical and interesting thing. While all of us want to be accepted in just that way, everybody wants to be accepted in just that way. Everybody wants to be to change from the way they are to something better. We want to be accepted just the way we are, but we don't want to stay the way we are. We want to be changed into something bigger, better, and more. The gospel gives us that too. That is to say, faith in Jesus Christ, totally accepted. As a result of that, you change. So let me just anticipate anybody who says, it sounds to me like when you say that, our acceptance has nothing to do with our performance, I mean, what's to keep us from sinning? Well, stay tuned. Paul will make that question absolutely irrelevant. To ask that question means that you don't understand grace at all. So whenever you hear people either say one of two things, in order to be really okay with God, there are certain things that you have to do. And very often they're good things. Like prayer and reading the Bible. I pray every day and I read the Bible and I try to forgive my enemies and try to do all those Bible exhortations. I think they're a really good idea. And I think that sin is a really bad idea. I think it's something that, we should all quit. But whenever either our virtue or our sins are brought in as a way of assessing our relationship to God, you know that you're into religion. Being virtuous, being good, living the Christian life, being sanctified, growing in grace, all that kind of stuff, it's a really good idea, and quite frankly, Paul will say, it's inevitable. And if it's not happening, then you haven't believed, and, isn't it good to find that out this side of the grave? But whenever you hear, do more, try harder. Whenever you hear, in order to qualify for God's highest purposes, you need to get this gift, or you need to come to our conference, or you need to buy our book, or our tapes, or whatever. Anytime you hear that, you know that you're listening to religion. And Paul says, if anybody comes and preaches to you a different gospel other than the one I preach to you, which is Jesus plus nothing equals salvation, and as a result you change, anybody who preaches to you a different gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, should be condemned to hell. Now, this is very difficult to hold the line on for us church leaders, because especially people like Greg and myself who like to take risks and try things and experiment with different ministries and that sort of thing. When the lunatic fringe hear that you're that kind of a person, they come towards you. And I've planted a lot of churches and I've started a lot of missions and, had a lot of people who are very interesting and some very spiritually powerful and gifted and talented come towards us wanting visibility, wanting a position, wanting to have a ministry and wanting you to sanction it. And I've had some very interesting people come towards me and they'll say things like, I'm very holy, I'm very pious, I've got the Old Testament memorized, I can see visions and I believe all this, that's fine. And I get visions and I've got this gift of prophecy and I pray for the sick and they get healed and I start home groups and a lot of people come and it all sounds very good. And then I ask them about the gospel. And as a rule, they don't know what the gospel is. And I say, we're done talking. And they say, well, but I can prophesy and I can get accurate words of knowledge. And, I'm a great musician. And, I pray 5 hours a day. And my response is, I don't care if you glow in the dark. If you don't know the gospel, we're done talking. And if you read the first gospel of, read the first chapter of Galatians, you got off lucky. Signs and wonders, miracles, a holy life, none of it means anything at all. What means everything is, where's your confidence? Is it in your gifts? Is it in your performance? Or is it completely in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Is it completely in that event? When somebody asks you, when were you saved? The first correct answer is, I was saved 2,000 years ago in an event. A man came, Son of God, who lived a perfect life, and it's credited to me. And although he did not sin, he died in my place, and it's credited to me. And he was resurrected on the other side of the grave, and that's where I'm going after I die. And that is good news. And all 100% of my confidence is in that. Now, developing gifts and becoming a better person and stopping sinning has everything to do with the quality of your life, and you ought to do it. I think stopping sinning is a really good idea. I tell people, you know, don't sin for the same reason that you don't put your lips in a meat grinder. It's painful and it's disfiguring. It doesn't have anything to do with your acceptance of God, with the acceptance you have in God. It doesn't have anything to do with that, but it really gives you a lousy life, and so who needs it? And on the other hand, virtue, practical holiness, you know, what the theologians call sanctification, is really terrific. I'm really clear about this. I'm okay because Jesus made me okay. I'm okay with God because Jesus made me okay. I'm really clear about that. But I also have this desire to be bigger, better, and more. And it's because I have discovered over the years, and it took a while, you know, looking back, I've discovered over the years that a holy life, pure thoughts, loving God and loving people is the most interesting and fulfilling life available. Anybody who thinks sin is interesting and holiness is boring has not had enough experience with either one. And I was a mature, you know, big-time sinner before the gospel came to me in 1967. So I've lived that side. I know about that. And I have been walking with Christ for the past 35 years, and I know something about that. And I'm just telling you, I can speak with a certain amount of authority. The best possible conceivable life is living as purely and as full of the Holy Spirit as possible. And that's the reason that I want it. I don't think that it gets me anything with God at all. If I did, then I would be anxious and fretful because it would never be enough. But as it is, I can just relax and pray for the holiness of the Holy Spirit to change me and to participate with that and cooperate with that as best I can so that I can have a better life. But it all rests on a bomb-proof acceptance that I have because of who Jesus is, not because of what I do. Or if you want a kitschy little way of saying it, you can say, religion is all about you and Christianity is all about Jesus. Or you can say, religion is all about do, and Christianity is all about done. Now, Paul says, when it comes to the gospel, it's on or off, it's black or white, it's death or life, and anybody who tinkers with it needs to go to hell. So he's very hard and harsh on that issue, but he's surprisingly liberal on other issues. He says, you know, I try to be all things to all men, I try to accommodate people's social and cultural peculiarities. In many respects, Paul's very liberal and easygoing. And you can see why. There are certain things that you and I can agree to disagree on. Like most people in this room probably are Baptist type people when it comes to baptism. I happen to be one myself. I think that the Bible reads better when baptism is for believers. But I have very, very close friends and work extensively with English Anglicans, Church of England people, Renewal Church of England people, who don't believe that at all. They baptize infants regularly of believing parents. Well, I think that I probably have the better of it scripturally, but we can put that on a continuum and just agree to disagree or to live and let live. You know, I'll be at one end of the continuum baptizing believers. They'll be at the other end of the continuum baptizing infants of believers. And, you know, it's okay. We can live with that. I happen to be fairly liberal when it comes to the communion table. I encourage people wherever they are in their spiritual pilgrimage to come and receive the grace of the body and blood of Christ. And I don't put them through some big examination about, you know, their profession of faith or what church they belong to or that sort of thing. You know, it's pretty liberal, it's pretty free. I have very close friends who are at the other end of the continuum and say, no, you know, this is just for Christians and just for people that we know are Christians, that is to say, people who are in good standing in our fellowship. Well, that's okay. I'm over here at the liberal end, they're more over here at the conservative. And we can put those on a continuum. And then there's people, there's still some people around who believe that most of the spiritual gifts talked about in the New Testament disappeared at the stroke of midnight, 100 AD, or with the death of the last apostle. I happen to believe that all the gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament, plus a whole bunch more that aren't mentioned in the New Testament, are available to us today. I'm at one end of the continuum, they're at the other end of the continuum. I know that they're wrong, but it's okay. But it's okay. They can be wrong and we can still work together. We put on worship conferences together and do some other things. And this is just something we just agree to disagree on. But folks, you cannot put Jesus plus something and Jesus plus nothing on a continuum. One is one thing and one is another. One is the gospel and one is the heteros or different or perverted or reversed gospel. You cannot find any kind of continuum or common ground for those two orientations. And here's the reason. This will become clear as we go through Galatians. Here is the reason. Because religion separates us from the grace of God because it throws us back on our works. We disconnect from the grace of God. Why? Because the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the presence of God is given to us freely. Once we change that relationship to one of reciprocity or earning or doing, we separate ourselves and we're no longer in the gospel. And there's no transformation. There's no power. There's just do more, try harder, religious duty. And it's death. And that's why Paul says, death to anybody who preaches that. And I say again, it's so tricky because on the surface it looks the same. And one of the most interesting things about the book of Galatians is that it is all about the gospel and it's given to Christians. Don't you find that interesting? Galatians is the clearest, most hard-hitting, straight-ahead exposition and explanation and application of the gospel. And it's written to Christians. I thought Christians knew the gospel. I thought the Christians had the gospel wired, and then they moved on to bigger and better and more spiritual things. Paul is taking the gospel to Christians. Why? Because they didn't get it? No, they got it, and they lost it. And there's a case study, and we'll come to it tomorrow morning, there's a case study of the great apostle Peter who had it, who was clear about it. And he lost it. Even Peter lost it. So anytime that we look at Galatians, Just bear this in mind. We are coming back to the heart of our relationship with God. And we have to come back and back and back and back to it because we so easily lose it. I was in Vancouver, Canada a few days ago, and I was preaching at a church that I had planted 25 years ago, 25 years earlier. And there's about three or four elders that were there then are there now. They stayed. And I go back about every couple of years. You know, I'll be in the area and they'll say, you know, come by and preach. And I like to see the church. It's doing well. It's great. It's been a real engine of renewal in that part of the world. And I'm always happy to be a part of it. But I had this very interesting conversation after I got done preaching. I don't remember what I preached, but you can't miss my emphasis on, you know, it's all, you know, the gospel is all about Jesus. So anyway, at the end, this elder named Rob comes up to me and he says, you know, I just cannot fathom it. And I said, well, what? And he says, you know, I got this 25 years ago when you were first here, when you planted the church. I got it then. I knew what the gospel was. I was committed to it. It changed my life. I was totally and absolutely committed to it. And then you'd come back, you know, every couple of years since, and every time you preach, I think, I forgot it. And I'm always surprised that I forgot it, or that it slipped away, or that I got into religion, or that I got into condemnation, or that I felt bad about the fact that I wasn't, you know, the victorious Christian, or that my disciplines had slipped or whatever. And I get into condemnation, and then you come and you talk, and it's like, I get it. It happened again today. 25 years later. Well, anyway, that just illustrated to me why we're talking from Galatians and studying it and trying to apply it, because it is God's way, God's primary way, His primary written way of bringing us back to the heart of our relationship with Him. And we lose it so easily, not because it's hard to understand, it's dead easy, but because everything else in the world is over against it. And as we're going to see, there's also some spiritual mischief afoot that makes it different. All that to say that there's only one rescue, and it comes through Jesus Christ. And so when people say to you, you know, you Christians are so narrow, you think it's only about Jesus, and there's other religions, we're all trying, New Age people are, you know, all about, you know, this or that or the other, and my answer is always the same. Look, Christianity is not narrow, it's exclusive. Please don't misunderstand. There's nothing narrow about it. We're not talking about narrow. We're talking about black and white, death and life. Get it on, get it off. Go to heaven, go to hell. There's no in between. There's only one person who rescues us on the cross. On the cross, there was a thief and said to Jesus, he's being crucified next to him, he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, okay. Now, if Muhammad had been on the cross and the thief asked him, remember me when you come into your kingdom, the conversation would have gone something like this. Well, have you prayed five times a day and have you taken a pilgrimage to Mecca and Medina? No? Well, it's a little late, isn't it? If Buddha's on the cross and the thief next to him is dying with him and he says to Buddha, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Buddha would say something like, well, how far have you advanced on the Eightfold Path of Enlightenment? What, you haven't done enough? That's right. Religion is about doing the right things and doing enough of the right things, and Christianity is about a rescue that Jesus gives you for nothing. How good was the thief on the cross? By definition, not very good. How much time did he have to make up for his lousy life, and how much time did he have to repent and to you know, make restitution and do all the stuff that we're supposed to do. How much time did he have? None. Okay, very quickly, I'm going to finish this last bit very, very quickly. I said that, we're going to go over it many more times, but I said that the gospel gives us the two things that we want more than anything else in the life, acceptance and change. Paul is going to talk a lot about both, but before he does that, he offers himself as a case study. Here's Paul, who was brought up a Hebrew of the Hebrews, super Jew. He's got the Old Testament memorized. He's the prize student of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbinic teacher of his day. And he was brought up to believe this: Torah is life. Everybody must relate to God through Torah, through the law, and anybody who teaches otherwise needs to be killed. And Christians came along and were saying, no, it's all about Jesus, it's not about Torah, so Paul went out and killed them. This is all to say that in an absolute sense, Paul is the worst person in the world. He even says so later on in some of his letters, you know. I'm the worst of all sinners. Least of all saints, worst of all sinners. Why is that? Because Paul was not just immoral, he was actively trying to kill the body of Christ on earth. It's as bad as you get. That's doing the devil's work. That's the prime, he was the prime agent of the devil. Am I right? He was the prime agent of the devil. Totally deluded, totally demonized, completely on an evil agenda. Jesus came along and saved him, rescued him. Okay? And now, so Paul is the poster boy for acceptance, no matter how bad you are. And then he experiences this transformation, and he was killing the church, and now he's promoting the church, defending the church, growing the church, planting the church, advancing the church like nobody ever has since. Before or since, for that matter. So Paul had this acceptance, despite the fact that he's the worst person in the world, and then he changes. Now you'd have to think of Hitler turning into Mother Teresa overnight, and you wouldn't even come close to the radical change that this was. You ask any New Testament scholar, you ask anybody who knows about the history of first century Judaism, they'll tell you for Paul to make that kind of radical change is a kind of change that, I mean, it's almost as if he's a different person. Okay? He's a totally different person. So Paul experienced what he's teaching. The gospel is about acceptance and change. He experienced it. He lived it. And for me, personally, it's somewhat the same. Mark Twain was asked, you know, do you believe in infant baptism? And Mark Twain said, heck, believe in it. I've actually seen it. If you ask me, do I believe in acceptance and change? I'd say, believe in it. Heck, I've actually lived it. Not to get, you know, melodramatic or spend any, you know, any serious time on me. I was, as I said earlier, this major sinner, did all kinds of illegal, immoral things. I was 21 years old when I was converted. At that point, I could neither read nor write. Never mind why. That's another story. I had a very bad stutter. The thought of speaking in public was completely beyond the possibility. I was a total dummy. You know, got into college because I was a world-class swimmer and I got a scholarship, but couldn't read or write. Everybody thought I was mentally defective. I was brought up in a you know, alcoholic, abusive, stupid, violent home. And so Paul says, remember my former way of life. Remember the kind of person I was. And we think today in our counseling and our psychology, we take very seriously where people come from. We've been trained to do that. Oh, you were abused, you're sexually abused. Well, these are all tragic things, these are terrible, and they need to be taken into consideration. But don't think for one minute that your previous way of life determines your future, because it doesn't. Paul transcended his former way of life. And I am happily married for 30 years, have 8 beautiful children. I can do a little bit better than read and write. And I no longer have a stutter and speak in front of thousands of people at a time with the greatest of ease. Have I changed? Do I believe in change? Yeah, I do. And it all happened because the gospel came to me in 1967. That's the only way of accounting for it. So, Paul is going to, that's just by way of introducing the book of Galatians to us. Paul is going to talk to us about what this rescue involves. Paul is going to tell us about the nature of our acceptance, and he's going to talk to us about the power that enables us to change. And it ends up giving us the two things that we want most in life. Okay, let me just stifle myself there, and entertain some questions that I'll try to give answers to. We could either have questions and answers, or we could just have questions, or we could just have answers. It's up to you.